fellows are going to be here this evening and to have this privilege of bringing something from the Word of God. We trust that the Lord might bless each one who has come along and might bless His Word to all of our hearts. We have been thinking on the life of Joseph on several evenings, I think 4 evenings in all, in different places, and I feel just like continue that again this evening. So we'll just start where we left off. That was on Friday night in Genesis chapter 41, please. Genesis chapter 41. And we'll read from verse 42, just to get the connection. Genesis 41 and verse 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. He made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. He gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. The 7 years of dearth began to come according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all that. Now the Lord will bless His word. Lord. We have traced Him from those days when He left the Vale of Hebron, the place of communion, and where every step for Him was a step that was downward in relation to His humiliation and His suffering. Until finally it was the dungeon and the interpretation of the dream. And then you remember how the butler at last remembered. At the right time, at the very right incident. And he was called for and brought forth from the dungeon. And of course we have read what happened to him. How he interpreted the dreams that Pharaoh had. And now he is made to be ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now from these verses tonight, I just want you to see basically two broad outlines, and we're concerned with Joseph's bride in verse 45, and Joseph's business, could you say, in verse 46. Joseph's bride and Joseph's business. There is, no doubt, a great picture here, in a unique way, of the bride of Christ. We know that in the Old Testament there is no scripture related to the bride of Christ. The bride, the church, is not spoken of directly in the Old Testament scriptures, but there are no doubt there are pictures there of the bride, the church. Now, Ephesians would bring before us the great illustration of Christ and His church. How Paul speaks about the husband being the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So the illustration and the picture is very clear and very definite. Now just for a moment or two, if we could look at some of the brides of the book of Genesis, speaking of the church, the bride of Christ, in different passages. Now when you open your book at Genesis, in those first chapters, you have brought before you Adam in the garden where God placed him. And there was male and female all around, and yet for Adam, there was no helpmate. And you remember how that God put him to sleep, a deep sleep. He took the rib from his side, and from the rib, he built the woman, Eve. Now, in Eve, there is the first bride of the book. And in Eve, there is a picture of the formation of the church. The formation of the church. So from the rib, he builds the woman, the formation. I was thinking of those words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Isn't it a wonderful thought that He is calling out a people for His name? Recently I was looking at some little words that bring this before us. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then James tells us in Acts 15, that He is taking out of the nations of the earth a people for His name. And then the book of Hebrews tells us that He is bringing many sons unto glory. So He's taking them out, and He's building them in, and He's bringing them up. He's taking them out of the nations of the earth, of the Gentile peoples, just like us tonight. And we have been taken out of the world. We have been hewn out of the rock. And He's built us in, you see. He says, "I will build my church." And He's not only built us in, but He's going to bring us up. He's taken us out, He's built us in, and He'll bring us up. "I will build my church." Isn't that beautiful? "I will build my church." It's a divine work. Why, this is something we need to remind ourselves of all the time. It's a divine work. May very often, you know, when some years ago, when we started to preach a bit first, and it's amazing, sometimes I look back and I feel that I've been doing nothing else, because we were preaching since we were 14. And I don't know if you would get off with that in Canada or not, but that's how it was. But you know, I discovered something, and it used to always, you know, I used to get distraught at times. Sometimes, you know, you'd be preaching away and you'd feel there's nothing happening, and yet everything seems to be in place. But it's what a preacher said to me one day that made sense. He says, "There's no formula. There's no formula. See, people say, you could have everything right, you know. You could have the saints in right condition. You could have them praying. You could have everything else. And mind you, that's all good. But that doesn't mean if you do this plus that, that it equals souls getting saved. No. It's a divine will. I will build my church. Oh, the blessed thought. Here is the formation of the church. But very quickly, the other one that you're all so well acquainted with is that of Genesis 24 in relation to Rebecca. And in Rebecca, I can see the faith of the church. You remember how that Abraham sent out the servant to get a bride for Isaac his son. And you know the story, don't you? The many miles and all those camels and coming to the place and the girl comes out, you know, and draws the water and she says, I'll draw for the camels also. And that's it. Oh, he knew that was the way. Because that's what he'd been asking God about, you see. And God just answered. Sometimes he does that, doesn't he? Just before you can nearly blink. And my, there was the answer, and she drew the water for all these camels. Now, that was a lot of water, I can tell. For as you know, camels can drink quite a bit. And there she had proved the reality. And oh, how the question is asked, and as the servant is not delaying in any way, wilt thou go with us? And she answered, I will. Go? Oh, I will. And there you can see as she leaves, getting onto the back of a camel, and leaving her family and leaving her home and leaving the place where she was brought up, as she leaves, it is faith. She's going to see a man that she has never seen before. The faith. It was faith to begin with. It was faith to go on with. Isn't that it? The night when we made our choice for heaven, and when we rested our all in the Lord Jesus, and when we started out on a road, on a journey that will ultimately and eternally take us to the glory and to see the man. To see the man. Well, I was thinking of what Peter said, you know, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, whom having not seen, ye love. Now, he didn't say, whom having not seen, we love. No, he said ye, because he had seen. That's right. He said, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not. He's hid, you see. He's out of sight. He's inside the veil. He's entered in. Yet believe, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Blessed are they, the Lord Jesus said, who have not seen, yet have believed. The faith of the church. Isn't it amazing, you know, that no matter how much one could know the scriptures or absorb all the things of God, that it all hinges on simple, childlike faith when it comes right down to it. And it's simple, childlike faith in the person and work of Christ that saves the soul and that eternally will bring one to the glory, full of glory. Well, you know, along the path, and what a story that is, as they move, there's the heat of the day and the cool of the night. Oh, there's the difficulties, the adversities of the journey. I wonder what she's doing along the path. I've no doubt about it, that she's learning about it. Just tell me more, because soon I'm going. Tell me a little more. Oh, there were the treasures, you know, that had been given, weren't there? My, you know, we've got so many things, haven't we, that tell us of Christ right here and now. The foretaste of the glory. But oh, to tell me more. Tell me more of it.
And we'll see.
Oh, we could dwell there a long time tonight, couldn't we? The faith of the church. But coming to our passage here in Asenath, there is the future of the church. Asenath brings before us the future of the church. Now, I don't think you read about her anywhere else except in this chapter. But here is this girl, this daughter of Potiphar, a priest of all, gave him to wife. Wonderful, isn't it? The future of the church is surely here, brother. Joseph is now reigning. The glory is his. And my amazing is that here is this girl, this young woman called Asenath. She has never been heard of before. She is taken out of obscurity and she is brought alongside Joseph. And there is Joseph and there is Asenath. And my, there she is with him in his day of glory. Isn't that amazing? No, let's think about this very simple. Her favorite place, her favorite to her, Joseph. And there she was, right beside. Well, what a favorite. Oh, the Bible tells us, you know, how favored we are. We're favored as a people. Peter tells us, ye who one time were not a people, are now the people of God. One time you were nothing, now you're something. One time you were not a people, but now the people of God. One time outside the pale and outside the confines of Israel completely and all the blessings that were showered upon them, but now the people of God. Ephesians tells us how that at one time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometime were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ooh, are favored as a people. The people of God. The one time we were so far distant, but now we're subjects of the King. John in his little epistle tells us, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, tonight I'll tell you this. Sometimes if we could just realize what we have in Christ, if we could appreciate more and more just what we have in Christ, oh, this world would become a very poor and dismal place. Oh, the greatness of the person of Christ and what we have. So there surely was her favored place, and we are favored as a people, and favored as to our position now presently, according to Ephesians, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a blessed position. But now, favored as to our prosperity. The prospect that is ours. The day of glory that shall be. I was thinking from Revelation chapter 19 in relation to that coming day, the marriage of the Lamb. That day when, after the scenes of great tribulation have passed, and after the judgment seat of Christ has taken place, there shall be the marriage open. You see, in an Eastern wedding, there were three distinct, you see, in an Eastern wedding, there were three distinct stages. There was the betrothal, which was legally binding. And then there was the coming of the bridegroom for the bride. And then thirdly, there was the marriage. The betrothal that was legally binding. The great reality tonight that we are united to Christ, that we are His. And yet we know that the bridegroom is coming for the bride. And the great truth that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And this is our great hope, isn't it? That someday, we do not know how soon that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And he's going to take from the world his own. And oh, that glorious occasion. And then there shall be the judgment seat of Christ. What a subject that is. But you see, at the end of that period of tribulation, which will be this earth's darkest day, that's an amazing thing, but it will be. This century has seen two world wars, but this world has yet to see its darkest day. And at the end of that tribulation period, when the king comes, and when he comes to reign and to rule, you see, the marriage of the Lamb will take place just before he comes, and in connection with his coming as king to set up his kingdom here upon the earth. Now, I was looking at this today, just a little minute. In Revelation 19 and 7 it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Then it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of sin." And this righteousness here in Revelation 19, it's not imputed righteousness. It's practical righteousness. It's the acts of the saint, their practical holiness here as they live below. There was a famous preacher, I never heard him because, you know, a lot of these men were dead before I was born. I just read about them. But people tell me, and they speak sometimes of a man called Willie Hagin, who was a great preacher. And he had a great statement in relation to this. And he said, you know, that you'll only wear up there what you weave down here. You'll only wear up there what you weave down. You see, this is after the judgment seat. And all those things that have been wood, hay, and stubble have gone, have been burned. And the things, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, that which remains, that which was for God and for His glory, this is the fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of sin. The day that's come when we shall reign. Isn't that an amazing thought? Go back to the story. There they are yonder in Egypt. They're all bowing before Jesus. There he is, robed, ring, ruling, and respected, and a gold chain about his neck, and all cry out, "Bow the knee." And here he is, this despised lad from the dungeon, is now Lord of all. Isn't that it? That the despised man of Golgotha will someday be Lord of all, King of kings and Lord. when every knee shall bow, as Philippians 2 tells us. Oh, amazing thought, isn't it? You know, someone has described it, like a great big field of wheat, you know. And I'm sure you've seen a breeze as it blows across. And every head bend as the breeze blows across. There's a day that's coming when the Lord shall do, and when every head shall bow before, just the way the breeze bends the heads of the earth as it blows across. Lord of Lords, it's amazing. There's another little bit, isn't there? And there's the amazing thing that we're going to reign. He and I in that great day, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his, that I am. And oh, the glorious thought that sinners of earth who were destined for hell and destruction have been brought in by the redeeming work of the cross, standing accepted, now in the glory, and amazing thought, coming to reign with him. The poet said that it will be good to say on that day that he's a friend. When he leads the conquering day, it will be good to see that he's a friend. There is Asenath, sharing. There she is with him, beside him. Does she deserve it, Mona? Is there anything about her that has brought her into this position? Not a thing. Everything that she is enjoying, everything, every blessing that is hers, every benefit, is because of Joseph. Oh, child of God, every spiritual and eternal blessing that is ours now, and will be for eternity, is because of him, the heavens. How privileged then we are. The future. To reign with him. I thought not only of her favorite place, but her forgotten. Isn't it amazing just who she is? It says, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of God. The daughter of a pagan. You never read about the past in her life, it's all her forgotten past. And there she is, lifted out of the midst of that paganism and everything else, and she is brought in to this blessed privilege. Oh, the past is all. Oh, thank God for me that our sins are, he has blotted them out as a thick. They're buried in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions. We know that you can measure north to south, but you cannot measure east to west. They're out of God's reach. They're gone. Her forgotten past. Her faithful past. How should she bear him two sons? Right down there in verse 50. Two sons before the years of the famine came. Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, that means forgetting. And Ephraim, that means fruit. Because he says, he has made me to forget all my poor and all my father's. Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful. And the land of my house, isn't that it? Very often, there is an abundance of fruit when there isn't. Isn't that a great reality? Sometimes, you know, And you realize it as you look through history and all the rest. That there is blessing unto when there is great person, the affliction and the fruit. And sometimes when a child of God is against the grain, and as it were the back against the wall, then there comes out that fruitful God in the life, in those simple day-to-day things, as in affliction and fruitfulness. My, the privilege and the great joy of bearing those two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Her faithful, but very quickly, Joseph's business. Well, there he was. And there was Asenath with him and the glory that she was sharing. Now, Joseph gets down to business. In verse 46, he says, 30 years old, when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And how that the earth brought forth by handfuls. And verse 48, he gathered all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. Joseph, you know, had been in training, hadn't he? He had taken over in Potiphar's house. Potiphar had never a servant like Joseph. Everything was committed into his hand. There in the prison, the prison warder had never a prisoner like Joseph. Everything committed into his hand. And here Pharaoh realizes that there's just nobody like Joseph. Everything is committed into his hand. And you see, although he's only 30 years old, here he is. The experiences that he has already had in his life as he stage by stage, and now over all the land. It is true, you know, largely speaking, that if you're ever going to be anything for God, you'll be it when you're young. And if you're ever going to become anything for God, it must start off when you're young. The work of faith. The heavenly Joseph, the great salvation that has been profound, running. Oh, it's a big message, isn't it? 2,000 years of souls being reached and saved by the work of the cross has never exhausted it one little bit. The vastness, the overflow of the work of Christ upon the cross. The fullness of redemption, the hymn writer said, pledge of endless life above. Oh, amazing. The storehouses, the fullness, the sufficiency of the cross. I'm sure of this tonight, that the work of Christ is big enough to save 1,000 worlds from hell. But it's only efficient to save them that believe. So the storehouses were filled. They couldn't even count it. It was without number. It was as the sand of the sea. Amazing phrases that are used to describe it. But then you see, there's not only the storehouses, but how do you get to these storehouses? There's the source. Well, you know, the famine began to bite. In verse 55, all the land of Egypt was famished, and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go on. What he saith to you, do. Go on to Joseph. He's the source. If you want bread, if you want corn, Joseph, he has the enough. He is the way. He is the means by which it can be yours. Outside of Joseph, no. Not even Pharaoh. Not even. They came and they asked Pharaoh, you've got the wrong man. Well, what happened to you? Oh, no, Joseph. Go on. Isn't that the heavenly truth? Salvation is of the Lord, you say.
Oh, I'm glad of it.
There's nobody has got the monopoly over self. It doesn't belong to any group. It doesn't belong to any religion. It's of the Lord. And the sovereign grace of God that reaches men and reaches women from every art and part of us. Oh, go on. What a word of gospel there. There is the storehouses, the source. In verse 57, it says, all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn. All countries. There was the starve. The starve. There was famine in all the countries. Isn't that it to me? No matter where you go when it comes to salvation, there's a need all over. Oh, the millions and the million who need to see. Oh, a world with all colors and classes and creeds, yet in spirit indeed, in need of salvation. There was the starving. But then, in verse 57, it would remind us too of the scope, wouldn't it? All countries came into Egypt. All countries. There was a great school. They came from everywhere. They came from every direction. Egypt, Joseph, go on.
Oh, tonight, the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, is a message for the world.
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The scope of it. It's not contained. It cannot be contained. It's not curtailed. It cannot be curtailed. Nobody can box it in or fence it in. It reaches out. And it reaches all. And it reaches the islands of the sea. And the continents of earth. They're coming from every direction, from every angle. Oh, the great scope of the message. You know, when you turn to Revelation chapter 5, you've got it all before you, haven't you? And there are they, the scene in heaven. Revelations 4 and 5, scenes in heaven. In Revelation 4, the Lamb is worshipped as Creator. In Revelation 5, He's worshipped as the Redeemer. Amazing thought, isn't it? For our Lord to create, He only had to speak. But for our Lord to redeem, He had to be. Oh, the amazing. There they sing the new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Then He says, out of every kindred and people, a nation, tongue. There's the scope. Every kindred, people, nation, and tongue. Ooh, that coming day. Oh, the glory of that occasion. When sinners saved by grace from every art and part of us shall be in the glory. The song shall be united. The song shall be in me. The song shall be on end. What a blessing. What a sweet. It makes me sometimes feel very small that I'm going to be there. In there. In that number. In that throw. Around that throw. To experience that triumph. Oh, what a day. Well, there's this. They came from all countries. And no doubt there was satisfaction. Oh, the starving, their need was the satisfaction that Christ can. This is a great word, you know. One could develop this a lot more in relation to the gospel. How vivid that the gospel is in these verses. The storehouses of food. The source, Joseph. the starving, the need of the world, man and woman lost in their sin. The scope of it, it reaches out to all. The satisfaction that it brings.
Isn't it true to me that the joys of earth can never come? The heart that's tasted of thy love. I'll tell you this. The man or woman, young person, who has tasted of Christ, who has known the blessedness of sins forgiven and the blessedness of fellowship and communion with, there's nothing of this earth could ever taste. The joys of earth can never fail. The heart that's tasted of my love. How many have lived their life and never? How many have lived for this world's pleasures and all that it has to offer? And at the end of the line, have slipped out into eternity with nothing. I was reminded today of the words of the poet Lord Byron, who died when he was just in his 30s. He was a great poet. After having lived a reckless and godless, he wrote those words, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of earth are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." He had everything. But he says, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine." Thank God tonight we've got to see. Thank God tonight we're going to a good home. Thank God tonight that there's nothing but glory before. Oh, the glory and the rapture we shall have when we see him, going to reign with him. Blessed thought. Blessed day. 5 minutes in glory. And earth's trials will disappear. 5 minutes in his presence. And every pine will freeze now. We cannot appreciate that now. Sure we cannot. In its fullness. But oh, then shall we know. Then shall we know. May the Lord help us tonight. As we move through this world. That we might leave footprints on the sands of time that others would be able to walk, that others would be able to walk in and do well. Oh, isn't that something? The glory that's come. May we live now in light of the glory. And if we live in light of the glory, this world will see a very empty place. Lord, we thank Thee this evening for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for reminding our hearts of the glory that has come. And we just pray that we might live as men and women who don't belong to Thee, but who are going to the land of Canaan. We pray, Lord, that our footsteps may be directed from heaven above, because we realize that's the place to which we're coming. Bless thy people, Lord. Bless the assembly here, the testimony for thee. We pray that there might be times of refreshing from thy heart, that glory would be brought to the Lord Jesus. So we commit ourselves to thee and seek thy pardon in thy worthy name. Amen. 198, could we sing in closing, please? 190, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. Streams on earth I've tasted more deep, I'll drink of all. There to an ocean's fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwell in Emmanuel's love. 190, just remain and see.
and the Son.